Hi there, everybody. Good morning, Calvary. How are we? Good? Good. Okay, announcements real quick before we get started. We still have on August 13th coming up at 6 p.m. the Senior Saints Choir concert, so that'll just be up here, and that'll replace the 6 p.m. service that evening. There's also an ice cream social to follow, so if you like ice cream, that's worth it right there. And then we've got our work day coming up as well, or another work day, Saturday, August 5th. There is not a handout in mind, but are there the little handouts for the different things that need fixed? Yes? Okay, they're out there. So again, if you're planning on coming, at least take a look at those so maybe you have an idea when you get here as far as what you'd like to do to try to help out. Birthdays, we've got on the 30th, that's today, right? Yes. Judy Overreiner, so make sure you wish her a happy birthday. And then Ron Harrison on August 5th. All right. On three. Happy birthday to Ron. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ron. Happy birthday to you. All right, I'm going to go ahead and say a quick prayer, and then Pastor Tim here is going to start out with his children's sermon. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We pray, we give you thanks, we give you glory for such a beautiful day and just such a great opportunity to come worship with other believers and like-minded individuals. We pray and thank you for Pastor Tim stepping in here today while Pastor Mike's gone, and we just pray that you'd bless the Harris family on their vacation and keep them safe and just bless their time together. We pray that, as I say every Sunday, we just pray, God, that as your Holy Spirit is moving in churches all across the world, that eyes would be opened and hearts would be changed. And we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, would you like to see what we were going to do with the kids this morning? While Pastor has been gone, by the way, my name is Tim Franklin, and I've been a friend of several of the members here at Calvary for years. And matter of fact, when I finished 52 years of church ministry just a couple of years ago and retired, and my last church I pastored was New Hope Community Church, which is a Southern Baptist church located at Edgewood Estates Mobile Home Park, or it was. And that came through me and my wife coming to this church, and we joined. And then in a month or so, they needed someone to speak out there. So I spoke, and it turned out to be 12 and a half years of speaking. Very great ministry for us, the Mobile Home Park. Lots of kids there. That was our strong suit, children and youth. And during that time, I was very involved with NEIBA, North Indiana Baptist Association, Indiana Baptist Association, and got to know your pastor and a lot of the pastors from this area. And then when I retired, my wife and I have been going to Kiefer Creek Baptist Church, and that is Pastor Letterman, which is another one of our Southern Baptist sister churches in this area. And we've been doing that. Well, a couple of years ago, he asked me if I would do a children's message. Well, I love kids. I always tell people, if you want to get the most bang for your buck, work with kids. One of the statistics that I found out about people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation is the majority have come when they were younger, when they were 15. And that's when it happened to me. I went to camp when I was 15 years old. And there at camp, although I had been a member of a church, I was not a Christian. I did not know Christ as my Savior. And at camp, when I was 15, heard an evangelist named Merv Rozelle, my name might be familiar with you, who's a contemporary of Billy Graham and others. Anyway, he gave an invitation And I didn't go forward. I just sat at Maranatha Bible Conference in Muskegon, Michigan, if you've ever been there. I just stayed where I was sitting, but as he prayed a sinner's prayer, I prayed it. And from that time on, my life was changed. And I found out in working with children that the majority of children are open to the gospel. You know, there's a verse of scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and I think it's verse 51, and you'll know Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first martyr? He's being persecuted for preaching about Christ, and he's about to be stoned to death by the religious people of that day. And he said this, "How long will you resist the Holy Spirit?" And that word resist means hold off. How long will you try to hold off the Holy Spirit? And what happens when you hold off with something, it's that which you're trying to protect gets stronger. Whether it's your faith in Christ, it'll grow stronger. But if you're not a believer, when you hold off, the same sun that melts the clay, melts the snow, hardens the clay. And so as you hold off, that heart of yours becomes more hardened to the things of Christ. He says, "How long are you going to do that?" And they stoned him and he died. Well, the majority of people who come to know Christ do it when they're Christians, because these kids aren't pushing Christ away. They want to hear these Bible stories. And once they hear them, they love them. And their hearts become tender and they come to Christ. It costs far less per child to come to Christ than it does for adults. So that's why I like kids' work. If you want to put your money into some type of effort, put it into children's ministry, because they're going to come to Christ. And this past Wednesday, I subbed for pastor at the nursing home ministry. And Dennis, I told him what we were going to do out there, and we did the verse. And he said, "Why don't you do that for the kids on Sunday morning? So you guys are kids. Tell me, what's the most famous verse in the Bible?"
John 3:16.
And so we'll start off with that. John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the scriptures. And what's so amazing about John 3:16, that's what Martin Luther called the gospel in miniature. It talks about what Jesus did for us. And so as we look at that, that verse says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we don't know how Jesus looked. I mean, there weren't any artists back then. Nobody had one of the phones where you could take pictures back then. But here is an artist who portrays Jesus like this, and his arms are out like that. And as I look at that, I think of this part of the verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus gave. How much did God love us? He loved us this much. And someone has drawn a picture of the crucifixion with the nails in the Lord's hands and the Lord's feet. He loved us greatly. He loved us and he gave. You know, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And that's what God does. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And obviously, when you're talking to children, when you talk about giving his only begotten Son, we think of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he gave us. That cross, that central cross, you're all familiar with the gospel track where talking about the two thieves and the Lord on the track. The three crosses, the cross of rejection, the cross of reception, and the cross of redemption. The cross of redemption, Jesus was on that cross. And then the two thieves, the one thief, had the same information as the other, but he rejected Christ, the cross of rejected. And when you do that, it hardens your heart even that much more, right? And then the cross of reception. And what did Jesus say to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so that's exactly what happened. And so he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. Should not perish. Should not perish. That means to be destroyed. That word perish is a horrible word. It means to kill, to be destroyed. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't perish. You don't go to hell. You go to heaven when you pass from this life. He should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And so the story of the gospel is the story of Jesus, where I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 and 3. The early part of that verse, verses 1 and 2, go something like this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Did you ever think of that? I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, what's that mean, the gospel that I preached unto you? He said, I declare it. We just had July 4th, and we think of July 4th, we think of our Constitution and the preamble to the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. What is that? The Declaration. Some 1776, our founding fathers declared openly that we're going to be a country, a declaration, and then they wrote it down. The Apostle Paul and Stephen and others had been preaching the gospel, and Paul says, now I'm going to write it down for you. I'm going to declare it, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you heard, which you believed, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Sometimes it's a false belief. And then he goes on to say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he raised again the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to talk about that today. And he appeared to Peter and the 12, or the remaining disciples. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. So that's what we gave to the kids. And then when the kids come forward and we do this stuff, we take part of the verse down and we see if the kids can put it in the right spot. Well, you want to get it in the right spot, don't you? You want to make sure that they understand, you understand the scriptures. Let me tell you just a little story about this board and these pictures. I did a lot of children's work when I was in Bible college. We were assigned to go into various communities where there were kids and tell stories. And the first time I ever told a story with a flannel board was the book of Esther. And I remember to this day, I can remember a two-word outline for every chapter in the book of Esther. Remember chapter 1, Vashti, the queen? She was kicked off the throne, so we called Vashti vanquished. Chapter 2, Esther elevated, and so on. These things stay with kids, and they stay with me. And so that's the first thing I did for a 10-week period. I taught the book of Esther using this. Well, I've got a lady's name on this board. She's from Columbia City. I don't see it right now. But she taught child evangelism for years, and she died. And she had literally hundreds of Bible stories and verses, and she donated them to an organization that said to me, would you like to have this stuff? I said, sure. All I had to do was give a donation. They can't resell it. The child evangelism organization up in the Columbia City area, they weren't allowed to resell stuff, but they could give it to somebody who was going to use it, and they gave it to me. So now I have probably 150 Bible verses and all kinds of stories, because this lady's faith lives on. She taught it for years and she wanted it to continue. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful to us. And I thank you for the opportunity to be at this service today and to talk about your love for us. You gave because you loved. We thought about how you can give sometimes, but not have any love in your heart. Well, you can't do that, Father, because you love so much. You had to give, and you gave your Son. Thank you for that. Be with us during the remainder of this service, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're invited to stand. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got love like a river. I've got love like a river. I've got love like a river in my soul. I've got love like a river. I've got love like a river. I've got love like a river in my soul.
To you, and we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus, and that you are the one who provides everything for us. And by your grace and mercy, you even provide for us and through us and to us. Help us this day, Father, to honor and glorify you in all parts of our lives. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and to trust and obey. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to an Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah. Would you turn there, please? Isaiah chapter 6, which is Isaiah's commission and preaching and establishment in his ministry. Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our heart to the things of God. We thank you for the Word of God, which tells us many, many things, but it points so much to your dear Son, Jesus. And we would see him today. We pray that this service would be helpful to all of us, that you would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, and I want to read verses 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. Pardon me. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go. And tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Isaiah prophesied about 740 years before the cross, and he lived at the time of Uzziah. Uzziah was a great and godly king, one of the great kings in Judah. You remember the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel was existing at that time, but pretty soon they were going to be taken into captivity. And the southern kingdom, which had been the more godly of the two kingdoms at this time, the king was Uzziah. And he was around a long time, about 52 years. And toward the latter part of his ministry, or pardon me, his kingship, he had gone into the temple and he wanted to offer sacrifices, and he was opposed by the high priest, who said, it is not for you to do that. That's the priest's job. You can't do that. But Uzziah became upset, and he was going to do that anyway. Then all of a sudden, he broke out in leprosy. And for the last 14 years of his life, he dwelt at a separate place, the Bible tells us. Separate means separate from everybody else, because he had leprosy. And any time anybody would go where the king was, the rule for a leper was to say this, unclean, unclean. Well, he finally died. And Isaiah goes to the temple, and he has this fantastic vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because the New Testament tells us that's who he saw. And he sees Jesus high and lifted up. And at that time, and this is chapter 6, he receives a charge from the Lord as to what he is going to do. And so, if you wanted to give just a couple words to cover this chapter, you might put something like, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Several years ago, I preached at a church in Illinois, north of Chicago, just one time. And when I went up there to preach, there was a sign on the pulpit. I want you to turn, keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I want to read to you what the sign was on this pulpit. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is a very interesting chapter. In John chapter 11 and verse 55, it says the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. This is the last Passover that Jesus celebrated. This is the Passover where he was killed. This is the Passover where he died. And so everything from John 11, 55 through the end of the book deals with that week where Jesus ultimately is crucified, his resurrection takes place. But in chapter 12, as this is the last week, thousands and thousands of people have come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And look at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, these Greeks could have been just Greek-speaking Jews, or they could have been proselytes. A proselyte is someone who has gone from one faith to another. And there was a term for a Jewish proselyte or a Gentile who became a proselyte. They were called proselytes at the gate. There were certain things they couldn't do at the temple, but they could go up to the various courts, but they couldn't go into certain spots. So these Greek-speaking people, they came to worship at the feast. Verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, a Greek-speaking town, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And so that was what was on that pulpit. That was the first time I ever preached in a church that had it. And this is the second time. Have you ever come up here to this pulpit? Probably not, unless you guys are giving a testimony or a report and you stand up here and speak into this microphone. But this is what it says. Sir, we would see Jesus. And if I could give a message title to this message, It would be this. If you want to understand the Bible, look for Jesus. If you want to understand the Bible, look for Jesus. You're in John 12. We're going to make our way back to Isaiah, but I want you just to turn back a few pages to the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, and I want to refer to a few verses that are there. You'll remember what happened here. This is a great resurrection chapter in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus is now resurrected, and people have gone to the tomb, and they don't find him. And some of the disciples leave Jerusalem, two of them specifically in this chapter. They were from a city called Emmaus. Emmaus was about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem. And so they start walking back. They start walking back to their hometown, but they're very discouraged. They don't know what's happening here. He is not here, verse 6. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I call these people unbelieving believers. They heard everything Jesus had to say. They believed what he had to say. But for some reason, they couldn't grasp the concept of the resurrection. Verse 9, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all those who were at rest. We go to a little bit further down to verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 7 miles. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You know the story. The Bible says their eyes were holden. In other words, they could not recognize that it was Jesus. This word holden means that they just didn't recognize him. And he speaks to them. He said, what are you two talking about as you walk along? And verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, now listen to what they believed. And he said unto them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and the word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that he had been he that would, oh, here's what they were looking for, would redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and they found not his body. And so they said, they talked to angels, but we didn't believe that. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. He's talking to these two disciples, perhaps a man and wife. O fools, the slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought, pardon me. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is Jesus talking. They still don't know this truth. This is Jesus talking. And here's what he said, or here's what it says about Jesus. And beginning at Moses and all the prophet, he expounded. That means he explained. He opened the scripture. He expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. I want you to notice what it says there. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets. That's one of the ways the Jews refer to their Bible. Moses and the prophets. And so as they draw near to Emmaus, he keeps on explaining to them what Jesus himself was going to do. In verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So they run back to the city of Jerusalem. They get back to Jerusalem, and they go to see the saints, and they are telling them everything that happened. The women had been there already, and the women said, he's alive. Matter of fact, an angel appeared to one of them and said, why look you for the living amongst the dead? He has risen as he said he would. And so they mention all these things. And when they get back there, they're in probably the upper room. Jesus appears to them. Jesus appears to them. If you want to understand the scriptures, look for Jesus. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were looking for maybe a man named Jesus who would fulfill all their political ambitions, that would deliver Israel from the tyranny of Rome. But somehow, all the miracles that he did, and being with him for 3 years, many of them did, you had the 12 apostles, one was a betrayed him, Judas, so there were 11 remaining. But the Bible talks about others who traveled with him. But they missed out. And so Jesus talks to them, and look at verse 44. It's a lot like, if you wanted to put a note there, it's a lot like verse 27. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's exactly how the Jews looked at the Old Testament. The two phrases that I gave you, one from verse 27, where he says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and now Jesus has added the term Moses and the prophets and the law, or the writings. He said, let me just read that part again. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then look at verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. If you want to understand the scriptures, look for Jesus. These guys didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. They did not understand what Jesus was doing. Remember what Jesus said, or what is said of Jesus in John chapter 20 and verse 31, and many other miraculous things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Well, let's take us back to Isaiah 6 and just look at a few things I think that you'll find interesting. Isaiah 6, and if you wanted to put a few words, I've broken it down with three different statements. In order to really have a biblical ministry, in order to really have a successful biblical ministry, you have to see Jesus in the scriptures. Look for him. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Who did he see? Well, we just came from John. We're not going to turn back there. But in that same chapter, in chapter 12, that's the chapter we talked about earlier when the Greeks approached and they said, we would see Jesus. In John chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter, it's very interesting what Jesus says. He said this, Isaiah saw my glory when he spoke of these things. Who did Isaiah see? He saw what is called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. God the Son took upon human form. John chapter 1 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But he's the only one who appears bodily. He took on bodily form at Bethlehem. But in the Bible, when there's an appearance of God, a physical appearance of God, most Bible scholars would say that's an appearance of Jesus Christ. So who did Isaiah see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what did he see when he saw him? He saw these seraphims. And who in the world are these seraphims? I used to just call them angels, but they're heavenly beings. There's different classifications of angels. They had six wings. And I don't picture them flying this way. I have them flying up because the Bible says, regarding them, above it stood the seraphims. They were standing up. They had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly, and one cried unto the other and said, what did they say? Now you have to get the picture here. Here are these angels with six wings. And we won't go into the meaning of the wings except two of the wings covered the face, which was really a sign of humility. The seraphim were there to protect the glory of God. That's the throne of God. And Jesus Christ is seated. Did you notice that? In He is seated. When there's chaos on earth, Christ is seated. That means his job is done. He wasn't wringing his hand because good King Uzziah had died. They were worried. Anyway, these angels are here on one side, and then on the other side, these seraphims or angels were on the other side. And one group says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That means armies. And then the other group responds back, "The whole earth is full of his glory." They didn't say it one time. The idea of this portion of scripture, they just kept on repeating it, and repeating it, and repeating it, and talking about this wonderful thing. Look at verse 4. "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." He has this terrific vision. This guy, Isaiah, has a call to preach at a funeral. Can you believe it? I had a friend of mine who was a businessman. He was in his 40s when his father died. He was a very successful businessman in an automobile company in the city of Detroit. And when he was younger, he had committed his life to Christian service, but he never did it. And he went to the funeral, and the pastor preached the message and talked about this man, my friend's father, who was a very godly man. And my friend said, "I'm going to live up to the promise I made to God." And from that time, up until he died, he did nothing but work for the Lord, basically in the area of Sunday schools around the state of Michigan in the Detroit area. Well, he has this terrific vision of God. In order to have a biblical ministry for Jesus, I must see him clearly. I must see that he is a victorious God, that Jesus, I need to look for him. Sometimes we miss those things. Remember the story about Moses and the children of Israel were complaining. They're always complaining. And the Lord sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they were biting the people, and they were dying. So they came up to Moses, and they said, "Moses, Moses, we're sorry for what we've done." And so Moses said, "Okay," and he went to the Lord, and the Lord told him to get a pole and make a brass serpent. Brass always represents judgment. And put it upon the pole and go throughout the camp of Israel and tell everyone who is bitten to look and live. We sing a song like that. You ever sing that one, Dennis? "Look and Live"? Great song. "Look and Live." It's based on that story. Now, that's a story in the Old Testament. And so what did these Jews of the New Testament do when they looked at that story about Moses in the book of Numbers? I think it's chapter 21. They just saw an incident where God provided deliverance for them from the bite of the snake. What did Jesus say the real meaning of it was? John 3:14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then he goes on to say in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then the great verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." They saw the story, knew the historical evidence, but didn't understand the reality. The reality is, if you want to understand the story of Moses and the serpent and any of the other stories in the Old Testament, look for Jesus, because he fulfills that typology. That's what they call it, a type, something in the Bible. Well, that's that. Let's go down to this next section. "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone." Well, that's an interesting word. You might want to look that up. "I'm incomplete," he said. Now, Isaiah had already been in ministry, but this is his official sign of ministry. He says, "I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims, remember those guys, unto me, having a live coal in his hand. I always thought that was very hot in your hand, but if you read on, it was on a tong from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. What happened? Isaiah had this fantastic vision of God, high and lifted up, seated, not worried about what was going on. He was going to complete what he was going to complete. And he sees this. In order to have a biblical ministry, you must see Jesus. I wrote this in my Bible this morning. In order to have a biblical ministry in my life, I should have a clean life. The lips represented the sin of the people. And he saw Jesus. You know, I think of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is he? He's sitting down and is set down on the throne next to his Father. That's where Jesus is. He's sitting down. And so we need to do that. And what does Isaiah do? In verse 8 he says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, hear my, send me, go. In order to have a successful ministry, biblical ministry, you have to know who Jesus Christ is, and he fulfills all the promises and never breaks his word. In order to have a successful ministry, a biblical ministry, either as a layperson or as a pastor or anything else, you must see you as a person who needs cleansing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In order to serve the Lord, we need to hear and obey him. And that's what he said. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. That's an illustration of the clay and the snow. The same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. So as Isaiah would go throughout, and the rest of the chapter brings this out, as Isaiah would go throughout the land of Israel and preach the Bible, those who had been resisting continued to resist. And the more they resisted, the harder it is. But those that the gospel started, the Old Testament gospel started hearing that, they started welcoming it. So there was a success, the same gospel, the same truth, preached by the same man, but two different reactions. Some people were hardened, and some people were believed. And that's what he does today too, right? So if you're here today, and your heart feels strangely touched by the Lord, it's him talking to you and working in your life. You want to see Jesus high and lifted up. You want to see yourself and the need for cleansing. First, you need to be saved. Isaiah was a saved person. And thirdly, you want to obey him. A couple words there. Let me just close with this. Verse 5, woe is me. Verse 7, lo, this has touched thy lips. Verse 9, go. So there's an outline for you. Woe, lo, go. As you look in that portion of Scripture. When you want to go for the Lord, make sure your life is clean before the Lord. He'll use you if he puts that desire in you to be a witness in your neighborhood or whatever else you are to do. I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now, and we'll be singing a closing hymn. You say, I've never come to the point in my life where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I could never go to anyone. Well, if you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it right now. The Bible says For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'd like to do that, why don't you pray a prayer similar to this? I'll pray it, and you can pray it silently. Dear Father, I'm calling on you now to be my Savior. I recognize my sin has come between me and you. I never could serve you because I don't know you. Dear Father, I am asking your Son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er.
Closing prayer, I'll just remain up here in the front for a while, and if there's a prayer request you might have or a decision you have made, perhaps in saying, I want to be used of God, would you pray for me? Or perhaps you have never received Christ, and as the song says, right now, let Jesus come into your heart. I'd be happy to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name and thank you for this great group of people and the wonderful truth of your word and the promise of eternal life when we trust in you and also the promise of a worthwhile ministry as we live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.